Shall we read, first of all, please, in the book of Deuteronomy? Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, reading at verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Now, I don't need to read further in that chapter. I would like to read in the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read, just for the connection that I want, at verse 3. Jesus knowing, that's characteristic of John's Gospel, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. The Epistle to the Ephesians, please. A well-known passage, chapter 6. And we'll break in at the reading at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, properly which is a word from God. Now the final reading is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May the Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. You'll notice I'm shifting my Bible because I'm getting no light from this. So if you don't mind, I'd put that to the side so I can see my notes. They're on the margin of the Bible. My line of ministry this afternoon is a very simple line. And yet I believe it's very practical, and I trust that it will be a help to us all. I think that the ministry we have already listened to would be a general ministry to meet the need of all the people of God as well. We never want to become specialists in the ministry, just reaching the need of a few. I think in these days we must have a ministry that is wide in its scope to meet the need, the great need, among the people of God. As I go around the country, there's one thing that really concerns me. And I think that we have it here very essentially in the first passage that we have read together. You'll notice there are four things essential to Christian experience. The first thing that we have noticed in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26 is this, that the Spirit of God would remind us the priority in Christian experience is to have a basket. As some of our brethren might say, well, I don't do the shopping in our house. Well, I'll tell you this in the assembly. You're the one that represents your household in the assembly. And I believe that as we move around there is a great lack of baskets. There's workers enough and we don't try to set that down. But you know, I believe it's a very, very serious matter that saints that are years saved don't seem to have a basket. I want to link this in three simple ways so that you'll get what's before my mind. There was one thing essential before they could ever put anything into that basket, and it was this. They had to possess the land. You know, when we were younger believers and we weren't in the assembly at all, we heard ministry, and perchance at that time we may not have been intelligent enough to take it in, but we did hear men that stirred our souls, and they used to impress upon us, go in and possess the land. And really, as I look back on it now, they were really impressing over this. Are you going on with God? And are you developing and making progress in divine things? That's what they meant. And the Spirit of God says, when you go into the land and dwell there, and interesting enough, if you notice that word, it simply means to be at home there. To settle down there and to be at home there. In other words, their tent was removed and they were in settled conditions and they went in to possess the land. And when they possessed it, the emphasis was this, that God must have priority in your life. You know, I think we need to get back to these simple old-fashioned truths. That God must have priority in our lives as the people of God. When you go in and you possess the land, when you dwell there, when you're at home there, you'll take a basket. And after you have filled that basket, you'll take it to the place where he has chosen to put his name. And beloved brethren, four times particularly in this chapter, You have that emphasized. And four times in this book, the Spirit of God does mention chapter 12, chapter 16, chapter 18, chapter 26. He emphasizes in the place where he has chosen to put his name there. Because he's speaking about the collective worship of the people of God, and he leaves us in no doubt that it wasn't some figment of their imagination that they could worship here, or there, or anywhere. They were to worship in the place that he had chosen to put his name there. You know, it took me an awful while to find that out. I suppose over 2 years. And do you know where I found it out? I found it out under the wing of a Sunderland flying boat in shorts in Belfast. You say the place where the Lord had chosen to place his name. That's this. You'd have thought I would have heard it in some church building, wouldn't you? That's where I heard it. And I heard it with men known to you. Our brother Ashley's father sat in those readings. A number of well-respected elders known to some of my brethren there that I could give you their names. And I sat a-fledging, ignorant as to the truth of God. Other than this, I'll tell you this. I always enjoyed my salvation. But you know, you could enjoy your salvation, and if you weren't really maintained by the Word of God, you really wouldn't be very intelligent in it. But those brethren taught me the intelligence of this point, that God had a place where his people corporately could worship, and where priesthood could be exercised under the liberty and control of the Spirit of God. And beloved brethren, I must say this to you. I cannot understand for the life of me a person that ever was taught the truth of the assembly and gathering to the Lord's name, where they would be happy any other place. I really don't know. I just have got to come to this conclusion. They never were taught the truth of it by the Spirit of God. Never. If it's a divine revelation, and I believe it is, I can only testify to what I know. The thing was as real to me as my salvation. And I remember when I sat at the back yonder in the town where I was born twice, and I made up my mind I'd sit in this seat just as long as these men want me to sit. And I remember the Lord's day when Mr. Harold Glasgow brought me up and he set me down with the Lord's people. And I want to tell you, that was as near as heaven as ever I've got to. As I listen to men, spiritual men rise and take out of their basket that which delighted and satisfied the heart of God. And dear brethren, go where you will. You'll never find a place closer to heaven than gathering with a little company, gather to his name around the Lord on a Lord's Day morning with the liberty and the help of the Spirit of God and priesthood to take something out of your basket of deep appreciation. You see, it's what you've gathered. Then in Psalm 45, it's the matter of your thoughts. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. There's a man, his mind is drenched with thoughts of the king, and of his glory, his moral glory, his official glory, his kingly glory. And he can do nothing but express it in language. And brethren, when a man's on his feet on a Lord's Day morning, it's not difficult to detect. There's a man and he has filled his basket this week and his thoughts have been occupied. The king. Let me go further. When you go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, the Spirit of God speak about men who brought out of their treasures gold, frankincense and myrrh. I really don't need to translate that for my brethren in priestly character. My, this morning, thank God, we heard brethren speak about his glory. They had gold with them. And they spoke of the fragrance of his person. They had frankincense with them. And then they took us to Calvary and we were occupied with this great thought. Beneath the cross of Jesus,
I fain would take my stand.
And as they brought the myrrh, I tell you, dear brethren, they were bringing something out of their treasures. Tell me, did you take a basket with you this morning and had you something to treasure to bring to them? Now, I travel the country, as you know. And I've got to give testimony to this, and I believe Mr. Wilson would concur with this. We are not in need of workers. We have them by the dozen. But we are in great need of worshippers. Great need of worshippers. I believe in the assemblies God's been robbed, not in the matter of the box. If a man's heart's right in his worship, I never worry about the box. But you know, men can come and go. Of course, I would say to my sisters, you know, you're a great asset to the meeting, even though publicly the brethren never hear your voice. But oftentimes it's very likely that many a good morning gathering with the warmth and freshness of his presence when worship was going up, it's very likely that sisters whose tongues are never heard in that meeting, their hearts were responding. And their exercise, sometimes it has been the exercise. One old woman told me one time, and I was only a young believer, she said, you know, I had a long time praying you onto your feet this morning. I thought to myself, I better not give her so much labor. She says, I had an awful time praying you onto your feet this morning. She's a great old soul. She's still loving too. She was a mother in Israel. And her concern was this. Is God getting his portion from the brethren? I tell you, it's not possible, you know, neither would I legislate it or I'd be through among the saints. I've often thought if we would keep the brethren in their seat and let the sisters at it for a Lord's Day morning or two, maybe we would get a shock and a surprise. I'm not going to do it, brethren, so calm your nerves now. But it's very likely, did you ever think that many a good morning gathering where the warmth of worship away back of it has been the spiritual character of those who cannot speak audibly, but their exercise and the movement of their hearts. Oh yes, sisters have told us why you gave out my hymn this morning. Sitting waiting on someone to rise and give out what was the sentiment of their heart. My brother and I believe this, apart from work and gospel preaching, and let me say, and leadership, it really amounts to nothing. Nothing. If God's not getting something from that life of yours in relation to your best. That is the basis. That really is the molding and formulating of Christian character. It's my intimate relationship with God. And I'll tell you, that's got to come out in every other aspect of Christian character. A man's preaching has weight from his worship. A man's teaching has the warmth and fragrance of the sanctuary. There is a man who's accustomed to taking a basket into the presence of God. Let me say this, beloved brethren. Please don't wait till the Lord's Day morning to bring a basket with you. It has filled my soul at times for brethren to rise even in a prayer meeting. And I thought to myself, has he forgotten this is a prayer meeting and not the breaking of bread? No, he hadn't forgotten. Because he got on better with his praying after he took some things out of his basket. No. I wouldn't legislate worship for that one meeting. Our meetings will be warmer and fresher and marked by more of the presence of God if the brethren will seek to bring their baskets to every meeting. Don't isolate your worship to the Lord's Day morning. Rise at every gathering of the saints and give God something from your basket. Something that you've gathered in the land that you possess. some of your spiritual wealth, whether it is gold or frankincense or myrrh, it'll enrich the heart of God. That's a great essential. That is the priority in Christian experience. Oh, beloved brethren, take that to heart. Let me say it again. That is the priority in Christian experience. It's not preaching. I feel awful strange when I hear men preaching continually, whether it be in ministry in the gospel, and I seldom hear their voice in worship. Seldom. There's something wrong. The cart's before the horse. And things don't go that way when the cart's before the horse. At the very opening of their experience. Now, later on, brethren, when you come to chapter 16, you'll find there he's speaking about the place they're to bring it to. And you'll find that there's a place where they may minister, where there is the freedom of ministry. All that is in the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy is really a book that gives to us. To my mind, it's really like the Epistle to the Corinthians. Very, very like the Epistle to the Corinthians. Because it's the principles that govern the gathering to the people of God. And if ever there was a time when we read a renewing of spirit and a restatement of truth, because there are those who move among us, and I'm quite persuaded in my own mind, I wouldn't want to be hard, I would just want to be honest. I don't really think they know where they are. I really don't think they know where they are. I wonder if it has been a revelation to their soul where they are. Because their conduct, their behavior, their movements, their associations are entirely contrary to the principles either of Deuteronomy or 1 Corinthians. But to my mind, and I can only speak from experience, when I was received to the assembly, while we cannot put one meeting over another in regards to moral responsibility, I would say this: you'll be a happier believer if you remember that priority in Christian experience is priesthood. Priesthood. Now I must move on. You'll notice that I read to you in John's Gospel chapter 13. Because the Spirit of God would not only emphasize that I'm a worshipper, but you know, when I gather this principle up in experience, the Spirit of God is impressing me that I'm a wayfarer. I'm only passing through. I remember a long time ago, that would be in the beginning of 1949. My hair was a different color. I was younger looking. Maybe my dialect was the same. It's hard to get rid of that. I've taken pills and all for it. It doesn't work. There's a little girl there. She was in crutches. Matt said to her, "Why didn't you sing for the folks?" And she got up to the piano and set the crutches aside. She started to play and sing. I'd never heard it before. Never forgot since. She sang so sweetly, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." I'd never heard it before. Just a simple Irish man landed in this big country. It impressed me. Brethren, when you come to John chapter 13, remember, you're a wayfarer. You're passing through. You're not expected to settle down here. It's a tent you have.
I'm speaking spiritually, you understand. I'm not interested in the side of your house or anything like that. I'm not interested in that part of it. I'm speaking about our spiritual character. We're wayfarers. And the one thing that we have got to remember about the wilderness, it is a defiling place. And it's worse now than ever it was. It's hard to move or to look without realizing at the close of the day you have been defiled. Inadvertently it may be, without any purpose of heart. Well, I tell you, we'll do well to use the basin. Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part. Notice the preposition, with me. With me. He didn't say in me. He says, with me. It's not a matter of union. It's a matter of communion. Do we make full use of the basin? May you understand and appreciate at the close of the day in the workplace, in your movements amongst the men and women, ungodly in their character and speech, by the end of the day, you do feel you need a washing. We're wayfarers. And brethren, we do so at our peril. If we allow days to go by, and we never apply the water of the word to our experience as the people of God. Defilement puts us out of communion, and the Spirit of God oftentimes, whether it's in ministry or in our own reading, brings before us the great point that we need continually the basin, because we're wayfarers. We need the basket as worshippers, we need the basin as wayfarers. But I must hurry on. When you come to the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6, a young believer would know immediately what would come now on the heels of what I've suggested to you. I'm not only a worshipper in relation to my basket, and I need a basin as a wayfarer, but you'll notice when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6, I'm in the war zone on the battlefield. And there's one thing that's absolutely essential to any other part of the armor, and that's the breastplate. Physically, that's the number one killer, the heart. I don't need to go into any medical statistics, I don't know them. I don't worry about them either because they scare me. That is the reason the wise man says, keep thy heart with all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart. That's the most important part of your spiritual anatomy. Your affections. And your affections always stand in relation to the man in the glory. One man says, Lord, that he was questioned. The Lord was putting him to the test. The Lord knew all right. But that man was just demolished in his presence. And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And I believe every child of God is a lover of the Lord Jesus. But do we love him as we ought? Keep thy heart with all keeping, said the wise man. And I tell you, he knew all about it, for that's the thing that really affected him. It was his heart. Solomon tells us what took his heart away. How's your heart? First time I go to the doctor, at least the first thing he does is take that stethoscope, put it all around the heart area. He said to me one day, "You have an awful slow heartbeat." And of course I didn't know anything about that, so that was up to him. He didn't seem to worry about it, and when he didn't worry, I didn't worry. If you see a doctor worried, you better get worried. But he wasn't in the least worried, so I went out happy that the heart had slowed up. But Archie Stewart used to always say, "I'm still taking the pills to keep me out of heaven." I guess, and you do the same. If the doctor said to you the next time, he says, "Look, if you don't take these and take them as I prescribe," he said, "you won't be around," I tell you, you surely would beat the speed limit to the drugstore for those pills. Now, don't tell me you wouldn't. There's hardly one would say, "Ah, well, I'd rather be in heaven anyway. I'll put them in the cupboard." I take mine 3 times a day to keep me out of heaven. Although, when the time comes, the Lord will take me to the glory. I'm always sure about that. But I might as well be as round as long as he wants to keep me here if I take the pills. That's the number one killer, the heart, and it is spiritually. Do you know why we have so much trouble these days with saints? Well, you say, "Have you trouble?" Yes, and you have it too. Don't tell me you haven't, because you wouldn't be telling me the truth. It's heart trouble. Heart trouble. Do you know what we need, brethren? We need the breastplate. For we're warriors. And that's where the devil always aims for. He always aims for the heart. Keep thy heart with all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. In Christian experience, you need a basket as a worshiper. And you need a basin as a wayfarer. And you need a breastplate as a warrior. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Because you know Ephesians answers to Joshua. And if you're going to go in them to possess the land, make sure you have your armor on. Something for your head. The helmet of salvation. Because, mind you, that's a vulnerable place too. The mind. The mind. Guard your thinking. As a man thinketh, because there's a correspondence between the heart and the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The whole armor of God, that you may be able in an evil day to stand, and having done all to stand. When you come to 2 Timothy, it's the worker. And it's set against the last days. We're in them. Perhaps the last of the last days. And we can see the shadow of coming events opening up before us. And we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore. Says Paul to Timothy, study. That word is be diligent. To show thyself approved to the brethren? No, you won't need to. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. These are Christian essentials. May the Lord help us to use them. As the days grow shorter, darker, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, the Lord bless his word.